There are places where you can feel the abiding, overwhelming, real presence of God. And there are times when you can feel God present. One of those times for me in my life recently was in Jerusalem at the Western Wall, the retaining wall for the Temple Mount, the only portion of the historic temple that remains to this day, with stones that date to the time of Solomon and to the repaired wall and the Herodian wall and the temple during the days of Jesus. This site, this is called the Wailing Wall. It's an amazing place. It is the closest to the Holy of Holies of the temple of Jesus' day. The closest you can come to the Holy of Holies, the site where the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice once a year and sprinkle it upon the altar, upon the mercy seat, and make restitution for the sins of the people. A site of extreme, powerful holiness. And the first day that we visited Jerusalem and went to the Western Wall, to the Wailing Wall, there was a mass throng of people. And sorry, ladies, the women had to go one side and all the guys got to go to the other. But there was just a huge crowd of men on the men's side. And it was difficult to work your way slowly through the crowd of men who were standing facing the wall in their prayer shawls and with the boxes on their foreheads and the ropes tied around their arms and their prayer books and their hats or yarmulkes bouncing back and forth, rocking as they prayed. But slowly but surely, I and Weldon, somewhere over to my right, we made our way wandering kind of through the crowd until we reached the wall. And in my pocket, I had several little slips of paper with the names of many of you written on them. Peggy, I had your name. Thanksgiving to God for having had you with us these years beyond when the doctors said you'd be in heaven. I had y'all's names. Thanksgiving that you were with us, worshiping with us, part of our family of faith. Dalton and Billy's names, thanksgiving for all that they do. George's name, for his faithful attendance, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. The names of many of you, most of you, on several slips of paper that I had written out over the preceding few days. And I rolled them up into tiny little cylinders of paper. And standing at the wall, you could see where other people had done something similar. All these cracks where little slips of paper had been stuck. And I took these pieces of paper, symbolic of my congregation, my flock, of which I am honored to be shepherd. And I took them and I put them into the cracks in the wall in front of me. And then I folded my arms and prayed for you, for us, for our ministry here in Sigoville, for our ministry around the world through the internet, for our ministry in this community and elsewhere, and for your needs and mine. And as I stood there in the silence with the people around me praying in Hebrew and other languages, some quietly, some loudly, some with much motion, some very still like me, as I stood there and as I prayed, a sense of awe, a sense of overwhelming presence descended upon me. You ever feel your knees start to go when you realize you're in the immediate presence of God? You feel your throat clog up. You can't say much of anything because you're in the immediate presence of God. That's what I felt standing there. I felt it other places. I felt it on mountaintops. I felt it in chapels. I felt it out on the rivers with my dad fly fishing. I felt it many places. I felt it standing before the bishop preparing to be ordained, thinking they've made a great big mistake. I felt it many times, but I felt it here with a strength and a weight that I rarely feel it. I knew that I was standing right near where Jesus was on many occasions. I knew that I was standing in the very presence of God. It was overwhelming. We went away and we toured the rest of Jerusalem. We went to Masada. We went to Bethlehem. We did some other touring. And then after the end of our formal touring, Weldon and I had a free day together. And we went into Jerusalem on foot by ourselves. And this was Tuesday. We were there on the Sabbath day the first time, and it was an absolute madhouse. I don't recommend going to Jerusalem on Saturday, friends. It's a madhouse. But on Tuesday, it wasn't bad at all. You could walk up to the wall. There wasn't a humongous crowd of people. There were people, but it wasn't a huge throng. I went up to the wall to pray again, and as I was praying, I started to feel that sense of presence again as I put new prayer requests, some of which had been mailed to me by email the night before, specific ones that had been prayed for here the preceding Sunday. And I put those into the wall too as I prayed. And the sense of peace hit me as I prayed. A sense of peace that was suddenly interrupted by an Orthodox Jew who came up beside me, asked me who I was, asked me to pray the Shema Yisrael with him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He asked me if I spoke Hebrew, and I said, I know some biblical Hebrew. And he said, do you know the Shema? And I said, yes. And so let's pray that together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And we chanted it a few times together, standing right there. He reached over and he put his hand on my head. And he prayed for me, and then we backed away from the wall. And he started to ask me more questions. And when I identified myself, he asked me what I did, and I told him I was a Christian minister. He seemed a bit disturbed. Gentiles don't belong this close to God's Holy of Holies, he said. You have your own holy sites here in Jerusalem. Why don't you go there and not defile this one? We believe in the true Messiah. He will come, not a Messiah who died. And I said to him, I'm sorry you feel that way, but we believe that the Messiah whom we worship, Jesus Christ, Yeshua ben Yosef of Nazareth, will come again in clouds of glory, and you will recognize him then. And he says, you speak Hebrew well enough, why don't you become a good Jew? And I said, I'm sorry, I worship Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I finally was able to get away from him, feeling a little bit disturbed that this had happened right up against the wall. And as I walked away, two more guys come up to me. First, I didn't know what they wanted. I thought they were trying to find out what this other guy was doing. And we only shared one language in common. They both spoke modern Hebrew, but I don't. Biblical Hebrew and modern Hebrew are very different, although they might tell you differently. It's very different. And we found out that we shared a common language in Russian, and so we talked for a moment in Russian. And at first I thought they were trying to find out what the other guy was doing, but then I discovered they were begging for money, both wanting several hundred dollars from me. And I told them no, and they got rather irate. And I had to walk away. Thankfully, Weldon was taking pictures all the time. I had a record of it. And it struck me, here in the holiest place in Judaism, at the holiest site that they can access, that they can go to pray, at the holiest place in Judaism, still, there are people who will take it so cavalierly that they will go begging from tourists. I didn't so much mind the Orthodox Jew. That was a surprise and unexpected. It was the beggars that really got to me right there at the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. Taking so common that which is so holy. Now, before we get too judgmental, we do the same thing. There's not a place you can go in Jerusalem, no Christian site you can visit without someone trying to get you to buy something. Isn't that right? Candles, crosses, stoles, shawls, Bibles, prayer books, icons, you name it, it's for sale. 10,000 slivers of the piece of the cross. More trees than ever grew in Jerusalem, I'm sure. Water from Jordan River. We got two big bottles of it. I got some of it right back here. We're going to remember our baptism today with it in a minute. Oil that had been blessed by the bishop there in Jerusalem. All sorts of what I like to call holy hardware. You can't go anywhere without having them try to sell you stuff. And if it's not the Arab salesman, it's the Jewish salesman. If not the Jewish salesman, it's the Christian salesman. They drive you crazy. You want to pull out what little hair you have left. And yet in the midst of all that noise, there is great holiness. In the midst of the holiness, though, there are people who, due to their familiarity with it, treat it as if it's common. We do the same thing even here. We do the same thing in our own religious life. I was taught, never put a Bible on the floor. Some people are taught, never write in their Bibles. That's a little much. You don't write junk in them, but you make notes. But there's a symbolism about putting your Bible on the floor, I was taught. And then I discovered last night, when I got up this morning, I had placed my Bible down on the floor, taking cavalierly that which is holy. That's what we have today in the passage from St. Luke. Think about it. Mary and Joseph, they knew who this was. They know who this is. They both received angels who told them who this would be. Name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. His very name means Yahweh Savior. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. They received the shepherds who came to see him. They received the wise men who came to see him and give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They heard about the attempt to murder him. They fled to Egypt. Don't you tell me that they didn't know there was something special about this child. And yet look how they react. Here's Jesus in Jerusalem in the holy temple. And he wants to stay. They find out he's remained behind. They get upset. They start to look for him. They can't find him amongst the group, so they go back to Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. How would you like to be asked questions by Jesus? Gosh, I hope this is not a test to get into heaven, Jesus. They were being asked questions by him. And that's a standard rabbinic practice, by the way. You ask a question, and then you answer. I'm often asked, Billy used to be frustrated by it, I know, in Bible study. She'd say, she asked a question, and I ask a question back. Used to drive you nuts, didn't it? And she's nodding her head. Uh-huh. You ask me a question, 9 times out of 10, I might ask a question back. Because I'm trying to get you to answer your own question. Because 9 times out of 10, you know the answer. You're just not certain of it. But the best way to learn is to discover the answer within yourself. And when we're talking about the faith, Frequently, we know the answer. We're just afraid to voice it. Jesus taught the same way. Frequently, people would ask him a question. He'd ask a question back. Same thing here. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to him and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He asked a question, he would then answer it. And they were amazed. They knew there was something amazing about this 12-year-old boy. They knew there was something amazing about him. They were amazed at his questions, at his understanding, at his answers. What was Mary and Joseph's response? Pretty much like any mother. What are you doing here? We were halfway home and you weren't there. What are you doing here? You drove us crazy. You come over here, I'm going to give you a spanking. Doesn't say that. Can you imagine giving Jesus discipline? I mean, let's put some flesh and blood on this. This is the Son of God. This is the one about whom the angels proclaimed. This is the guy who got the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh from the wise guys. How could you spank him? Very carefully, yes. Fact is, she probably didn't really need to spank him, but I'm sure she wanted to right here. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." Well, that, I bet you Luke just cleaned that one up. "Son, you get over here. What are you doing? You're driving us crazy." He said to them, listen to his answer. It's a question. "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Again, he answers with a question. Why are you searching for me? If you didn't find me with you on the road back to Nazareth, you should have known where I was. You know who I am, that I would be in my Father's house. Amazed at his answers, amazed at his questions, absolutely, should have been, but no. This is her son after all. But they did not understand what he said to them. It's as if being around him for 12 years, all those events occurred, 12 years ago, that's a long time. You get used to being around holy things, given time. I can remember at the monastery in Boston once, we were having worship. And in the middle of the worship service, someone, and it wasn't me, left the door from the sacristy open, and the cat, monastery cat, wandered into the chapel. So we're sitting there in worship, noonday prayer, and this cat comes in, wanders into the middle of the chapel, wanders over to the altar, and jumps up on it. And starts to clean himself, as cat will do, with leg hiked. And up runs one of the monks, grabs the cat. And the other monks were laughing, myself included, were laughing at the spectacle. A cat doesn't know any better. We were treating the holy as common. Only one of us saw a problem with that. We do it all the time. Just like Mary and Joseph, being around Jesus for 12 years. Just like the disciples, traveling with Jesus year over year. Could get into an argument about who's going to get to sit at his right hand, when they ought to be listening to him and asking him questions. My friends, it's part of what we do as sinners, treating the holy as if it were common. I pray for us that as we close out this year, did you realize that we began 2006 on a Sunday? Well, the 1st of January was a Sunday. The last day of December, the 31st, is a Sunday. We begin and we end this year on the Lord's Day. My friends, bracketing this year with the Lord's Day, My prayer is that we may enter the next year bringing with us our faith, bringing with us our hopes and our dreams, bringing with us our prayers and the experience of knowing that as difficult as 2006 was, God saw us through it. As difficult as this year was for many of us, God saw us through 2006. And He will see us through 2007. My friends, we're not even there yet. But I want to put the proclamation in the past tense. Not treating the things that are holy as if they are common, but treating the things that are holy as truly they are. Holy in the presence of God, and realizing that all of 2007 is going to be lived in the holy presence of God. Let us proclaim in the past tense that we made it through 2007. Say with me, we made it through 2007. I didn't even hear you. We made it through 2007. That's a whole year, friends. We enter it proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. We will live it proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. And God willing, we will leave it proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. Let us not treat the things that are holy as if they are common. Because you don't have to go to a wall to be in the immediate real presence of Jesus. You can be in His immediate real presence every moment. In fact, you are. The question is, are you perceiving it? Are you realizing it? Are you by faith seeing Him in your midst? My friends, let us move into this new year in faith, taking with us the real presence of Jesus to all whom we meet. And let us truly give thanks and praise to God for that powerful, amazing truth that He is with us. Thanks be to God.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.